I don't know about you, I was weeping like a baby back there, and this thought came to me. I know this is going to be the last song, and he's going to call me up. I got to get it together. I'm weeping. Whew. It's so good to be reminded about what the Lord has done for every one of us, what he's accomplished. I'm so glad that I'm not who I used to be. And I'm not in the future who I am right now.
Amen.
Glory. Hey, moms, happy Mother's Day, huh? Yes. No more difficult job on the planet than being a parent and a mother. I like how, you know, when God looked at Adam, he said, dude, you need a helper. We got to do something about that. You know, he didn't tell the woman that the woman needs a helper. He just told the man that. God took a lot more than a rib, I'm just saying. Need some help. I also like that when he said, I'm going to make a helper, that Jesus said, it's better that I go away so the helper can come. And how similar that moms, wives, and women play a role similar to the Holy Spirit as the helper. Amen? Man, women, you could have jumped and shouted on that one. Okay. Let's pray for our moms. How's that? Father, we just thank you so much that in your great plan of having a man and a woman come together, husband and wife, mom and dad, that through that created purpose, you created family. Thank you for moms, for mothers. And God, we acknowledge that you have a mother's heart as well, the nurturing mother's heart. We bless our moms. We thank you for them, for all that they have done and imparted into our lives, even those that are spiritual mothers as well. Amen. We thank you for them. We ask that you would bless them this day. They would know how much they're loved, they're cared about, how valuable their purpose is in the biological family, but also in the family of God in the kingdom. Amen. And amen. Well, I'm sure you all want to go and celebrate with your moms, so I'll get you out of here by 2. So you'll have plenty of time this afternoon. I want to just share a couple things. I emailed this out this week. And I think these are, in our congregation anyway, they're statistics that we are probably aware of. But I don't know, when I read these, this is some research done by Barna. When I read this research, it just... Sometimes when you see things in writing and on paper and there's at least some proof to it, it's just very, and I've been shaken a little bit by this, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. And if you haven't had a chance to read it or you didn't get it by email, I just want to share a few things. It's several pages long. I'm not going to read it all, but I just want to point out a couple things. And it's titled, Competing Worldviews Influence Today's Christians. Competing worldviews influence today's Christians. Barna's research shows that only 17% of Christians who consider their faith important and attend church on a regular basis actually have a biblical worldview. 17%. All of these statistics that I'm reading, this is practicing Christians, which means they go to church on a regular basis. That wouldn't be my definition of a practicing Christian, by the way, but that's theirs. Who go to church on a regular basis, but consider faith as important part of their life. So these aren't just, you know, I'm a Christian because I'm born in the United States people. 61% agree with ideas rooted in what's called new spirituality, karma, stuff like that. 61% of practicing Christians agree with at least some issue of new spirituality. 54% resonate with postmodernist views. 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism. One reason why Bernie Sanders was so popular in this last election. Nearly 4 in 10, almost 40%, it's actually 38% of practicing Christians are sympathetic to Muslim teachings. 29% believe ideas based on secularism. Shocking. Here's why it's impacted me so much. It's sad, because this is happening on our watch. Amen. This has happened on our watch, and we're here for such a time as this to change this. Right here. The enemy has infiltrated our education system. I just read an article this morning of how Google has so invaded the school systems now. It's amazing. You ought to look that up. And some of these different ideas. That even our seminaries, our Christian seminaries, have been invaded with Marxist, communist ideas. They're not out there in the open, but these ideas that are being infiltrated into our young ministers that are getting behind pulpits, that are preaching and teaching. There are many young ministers come out, they're not even really teaching out of the Bible much anymore. Teaching out all kinds of books, ideas. It attracts people. It attracts people. So I'm going to continue. Whoa, is you okay? Something happened back there, I think. All right, I'm glad you're good. He came up with a smile. That's all. That's good. We need some new stools back there. Are those getting funky? And some pillows. I'm glad you're good. Okay, let's talk a little bit more about recognizing the voice of God. Is that all right? Would you like to do that? That's all it takes is one person to say yes, and we'll do it. So now we've been talking a lot about this, and I think that maybe in the last few weeks since we've been talking about it, it's been a little bit more maybe philosophical than typical, but I don't know, it may be just my perspective. But I've kind of meant it to be a little bit, because when you are, we have to understand that God is not a machine, he's not mechanical, that when you teach how to hear God's voice, I can't give you the three steps or the seven steps of how to perfectly do this, because God is alive, he's individual, and he wants a personal relationship with each one of us. And so, when I share my illustrations, my examples, this is the way God speaks to me, but it may not be the exact way he speaks to you. There's similarities, and we have to work that out for ourselves of how God speaks to us. God speaks differently even to Renee than he does to me. And he speaks through different avenues many times to Renee than he does to me. And so we have to understand that God's alive, he's real, he's relational, and he wants a personal, which is intimate, and it's between him and I. So I can't just give you seven steps, six steps, or anything like that. There are principles in the Word, but there's a lot of things when we talk about this that are left out. Jesus never said, this is what God's voice sounds like. He never said, this is how God speaks to you all of the time. Because it's not, we, as humans, we like formulas and we like all of these things because we want to have it down. We like these routines. But God loves surprise and he loves to be vibrant and in our relationships. You know, our relationships get stale when they just become routine. It's quiet in here. It's pretty quiet. So I'm going to go over real quick, just as a review of some of the things we talked about, knowing the written word of God. Knowing the written word. It is shocking to me how many Christians don't know even some of the fundamental basic things of the word of God. How little a time many practicing Christians spend in the Word. It's shocking. Knowing the character of God, and that's how you begin to know the character of God, is through the written Word of God. When you begin to understand the character of God, you can begin to recognize how He speaks. There are some things you don't even have to pray about it, because you know based on His character as you grow in knowing His character, whether it's Him or not. It's important to know the character of God. This is where the enemy comes in. We'll talk about this later, where he comes in with character assassination towards God. Amen. This is what he did with Eve in the garden. Three sentences. The serpent, Satan, spoke to Eve in the garden and got her off track. The first thing is, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Is this really what he meant? Eve says, yeah, we're going to die. If we eat that, what did he say next? You will not die. Contradicts God. And then he says, God's holding out on you. Then he says, God's holding out on you. That, not in so many words. But he says, you will not die. God knows that when you eat this, you're going to be like him. Your eyes are going to be open. See, he's been holding out on something from you. And he knows your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to become like God. The character assassination of God. Many people get off track because they don't know God's character. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to know his character in full. I believe personally we're going to be learning about God forever and ever. I don't think we can come to an end, but we can grow a lot and know and the understanding of God on this earth in this life. So knowing the character of God, understanding God's purposes, what's his priority? His priority overall, big picture, he wants every man to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Once that man comes to a saving of, knowledge of Jesus Christ, what's his big picture? What's his main priority? He wants me to become like his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to create Christ, the image of Christ in me. Even Apostle Paul said this, I labor among you until Christ is formed in you. He wants us to be Christ-like in character. So we, because character, you can't fake character for very long. Character's our greatest defensive weapon. When you look at the armor of God, those are character traits. Come on, this is not a funeral home now. Let's get a little noisy. Let's just get noisy. It's Mother's Day. It's a beautiful day outside. God's alive. We're redeemed. Praise God. Yes, amen. We have his armor. Constantly being aware of the Lord all of the time will help us to recognize his voice. Constantly being aware, moment by moment. Turning our inner conversations when we are speaking to ourselves, talking to ourselves, thinking, we turn those conversations into a conversation with the Lord. Prayer is communication with God. That's all it is. And it can be done whatever we're doing, while you're at work, while you're driving, riding your motorcycle, mowing your lawn, whatever it is we're doing. We can be communicating with the Lord. This is how we pray. This is one of the ways we pray without ceasing. Because we're communicating. It helps us to be aware of Him. It helps us to be aware of how He's communicating to us all through the day. Because He'll use it. It's limitless of how God will communicate. The avenues. So being aware, constantly aware of Him. And never ever do this. Never limit the way God wants to communicate. Amen. And never limit by whom He wants to communicate to you. If we think somebody is, you know, oh, they're not even a Christian. Why would God speak to them, to me? God will use a jackass so he can use me. God can use and does use anything, and he'll speak, and he'll humble us through that too. There are some things in our life that he will not speak to us directly. We're going to have to hear it from somebody else. There are certain things God will not speak to us. But we'll have to humble ourselves because he created us to be dependent on him and interdependent on one another. It's just the way God designed it. He created that. He did not create us to be dependent or independent from God. And whenever we have a mindset of thinking, well, when God speaks to me, meaning that he'll speak in my heart and I'll hear his voice to me, not if it comes through Cindy, not if it comes through Dale, but when God speaks through it, that's a prideful, arrogant way. And I can almost, can't quite, almost guarantee you he'll choose another way to speak to us. We should never, ever limit the way God wants to speak and through whom. Because he can do it through all kinds of ways. If you have a Bible these days, that's in print, or if it's on your device, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I think I'm just going to talk about one main thing. Today, And then we're going to celebrate our moms later in the day. Hebrews chapter 5. And this is what I want to talk about. I thought I'd spring it on you slowly, but I want to talk about immaturity. Immaturity. In other words, I want to talk to you about maturity. But I believe immaturity is hindering the body of Christ from recognizing his voice, understanding. Because see, it's not just about recognizing his voice. We can, that was God speaking. But we need to understand what he said as well. We need to recognize that it's him, and we also need the understanding. What is he saying? Oh yeah, that's God, but what's he saying? What does it mean to us? Why is that important? So we can do what he said. Do you know Christianity, I don't even really like using the term Christian very much anymore because of the way it's been so watered down. I mean, Christianity is not, you know, believing a certain tenets. Yeah, I agree with these tenets. Okay, I'm a Christian. No, it's not what a Christian is. So a believer, a follower, a child of God, a son of God, it does not work. Christianity is an utter failure if you don't completely die to yourself. It just doesn't work. When we attain to a certain belief system and we don't completely die to ourselves, now sometimes it's a death process. I understand that. It's not a complete, but that commitment to dying to self. Because the immature statement is that, and I don't think we say this, but you can tell there's kind of a belief system of this, that God exists for us. God exists to please me. God exists to make me happy. When we have that mindset, I'm just going to use immature because I want to be nice today on Mother's Day. Immature. It's a very immature mindset. It's like a child, a baby, believing their parents just exist just for them. Their world revolves around them. When we become born again, when we are birthed into the kingdom, when we accept and receive Christ into our heart, we are choosing to die to self. Jesus said, nobody can follow me unless he does what? Denies himself, picks up his cross, and follows. That is the path to true Christianity. To add Jesus to our bag so we can live how we want to, it doesn't work. That is not Christianity. That's not a life in the kingdom on earth, and it doesn't work that way, and I will almost guarantee you, you will be miserable in your life if that's your perspective, because that's not how God created it to be. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and that life more abundant, and the only way to enter that resurrected life is you've got to die. Man, you guys are quiet. Should we just go now? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm in Hebrews 4. Let me move over. 5. Let's just start with verse 11. Concerning him, speaking of Jesus, let's back up to verse 7. Let's just do that. In the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, talking about when he was human, lived as a human on earth. He didn't live as God. He wasn't a spook. Hello? He was completely and totally human, lived completely independent on God for everything. He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. You can literally say he learned obedience from the things that he experienced, that he went through. Life can cause suffering at times, can't it? Suffering doesn't always mean a bad or a negative thing. When I used to work out, no jokes. I don't want to hear any jokes. Yeah. When I used to work out and lift weights, it would cause pain, but that was a good pain. There was a saying, I haven't heard it too much, no pain, no gain. When you are an athlete, like Cade's an athlete, and you're in training, there's suffering. You discipline yourself on what you're eating, on your sleeping habits, on your workout regimen, all of those things. And I think we forget sometimes that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we are to be disciplined ones. So Jesus learned obedience. It's not that he was disobedient and he needed to learn to be obedient. It's he was proved out to be very faithful to the Lord and obedient through the times of testing and trial. See, I can say, oh, I'm loving. I love people. I can say, hey, I love my wife with my whole heart. Well, I can say that. But until where it's tested, now you got real quiet on me. I can say, hey, I'm really patient. I'm real patient. Well, until it's really tested and you go through the times of being patient. Oh, I'm forgiving. I forgive people really easy. Well, you know, I can forgive people for calling me a name, but if they kicked my dog, burned my house down. See, when we get real about this, we all have these levels like, that's it. That's as far as I'm going. And when we hit those levels, that's as far as we're going, we're not dead yet. Okay? I think we get in the weeds with the book of Job too much. And why did God allow all of this stuff to happen? You see, Adam and Eve were created in the most perfect environment on earth and put in the Garden of Eden. Let me just think about it. What a paradise, really, on earth. There was no sin. There were no toxins. The air. I mean, it was the most perfect environment. They were walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. And in the most perfect environment on earth, Adam and Eve fell. They disobeyed. You know what the book of Job is? It's a story of the last day bride of Christ. Because it's a story about the bride of Christ that are going to suffer many things, go through life. But in all of the things that they've endured, they will still be faithful to the Lord in the end day. Amen. And God's going to have a bride that in the most unperfect are still going to remain faithful. These are the things, just to name a few, is what true Christianity is. Concerning him, we have verse 11, we have much to say. But it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Lord, if this is us, if this is me, reveal it to our hearts, forgive us, Lord. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing, because by this time, as long as you've been a Christian, I'm not just saying it to you, I'm just paraphrasing scripture. As long as you've been a believer, you should be teaching by now. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk. You've backtracked to milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature. Because of practice, because of applying, putting the word of God to work in our lives. This is why we want to recognize God's voice. This is why we want to understand what he's saying. Why? So we can do what he's saying. We can live according to what he's saying. We can say what he's saying. We can do what he's doing. And we can have effect in this planet and see his kingdom come. But when we're nursing on a bottle of milk all of the time, we're not even in a place to where we can recognize his voice and hear his voice and move for him and do for him. So he's getting on to the Hebrews here. He says, by this time, as long as you've been a Christian, you should be teaching. But you spend all your time with milk. Even Jesus, Jesus said a similar statement to his disciples. He goes, guys, I've got a lot more to share with you, but you can't bear it right now. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice applying these things to our life. You know how you can walk perfectly before the Lord? By just responding to what he's already said to you. The night I had an encounter with the Lord and I was born again, I didn't even understand what was happening to me. He dropped three things into my heart. He said, I was in New York. He said, go back to Missouri, ask Renee to marry you, and get a job. I did all three of those. I didn't even know there were, different gospels. I didn't know anything else about the Word of God. But because I responded to those three simple things, I was walking righteously and holy before the Lord. We don't have to know everything. We just have to know and respond to what we do know. Yeah, no, it's good because we don't ever want to leave the fundamentals. It got us to where we are, but we don't want to stay there only. We want to move forward. We want to mature. We see every one of us can have the most intimate, deep relationship with the Lord we want. Not how much God wants, because he's already done everything for it. And he wants a very deep, he wants an Enoch type of relationship with every human being. And it's up to us. It's up to us. Is that what we want? Thank you. Where would we be without women? Now, let me just, I don't know where all this is going today, but it says, because of his practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God or instruction about washings. That's really baptisms, about baptism. Laying on the hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This is what the Word of God talks about as a foundational, what was that? Okay. Foundational milk. I just gotta be honest. And sometimes I get in trouble. We don't exist for God's good, or God does not exist for our good pleasure, we exist for his. Amen. That's when life, walking with the Lord, when we understand that, because that'll change our prayer life too. Because so often we pray, and when I say we, I'm not talking about just people in this room. I'm just giving general statements of just Christianity. It's like we treat God like a genie in a bottle. And if we pray, then he's supposed to respond and do what we pray about. Well, I've prayed about it, so God, why isn't God doing it? And we get all upset. God's not obligated to answer every request. He's not obligated. See, that's even a wrong perspective. We need to wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm here for you. I'm your bond servant. What's your direction for today? And you know what happens? When I don't hear anything for today, I keep doing what he told me yesterday. Until he tells me to. I've been in the military. I learned that. You keep doing what you're told to do until you're told to do something else. Whether you like it, whether it feels good, whether you think it's producing or not. Because success in the kingdom is faithfulness. That's how he judges faith. That's how he judges success, by faithfulness. It's not really blind, because we know what God has said. We just keep following him. Jesus told the disciples, hey guys, follow me. He didn't say, hey, what are you doing? I'm going to go follow you today. He said, no, you follow me. But we treat him like he's supposed to come along with us. God, would you please bless what I'm doing, instead of, God, what is it you want me to do? Because I already understand your blessing is on what you've already told me to do. I don't even have to ask for it. I feel like I'm going to say some things I probably shouldn't. Yeah, I love how she does that. Well, I've prayed about this and it doesn't happen. I prayed about that. He's not our genie in the bottle. He doesn't exist for our pleasure and our whim, for everything that we want to happen. We exist for, until we make that turn in our own minds and our own hearts, we're going to be a frustrated individual. And we're going to miss what God is saying a lot of the times. Because we're not going to recognize, because we have this immature mindset that God's going to do for us. All right. I just want to say something about this. Because what I feel like the Lord is wanting me to really present today is not only the immaturity or the immature mindset, because an immature mindset is also, it lends to human reasoning. Okay? Human reasoning is this. Let me give you some examples. And I've made mistakes in the past based on this. We could get a word from the Lord. Now, I'll use an example. Well, there was a time, you know, I was working on motorcycles. This was before I had my own business, but I got laid off every winter because around here, when it gets cold, there is no motorcycle repair stuff going on. I'd get laid off every winter and I would have to collect unemployment or get some kind of other side job, temporary job until the spring, until it picked back up. Motorcycle business is awesome, except for that, the seasonal aspect of it. And one year, I went to work roughing in houses. I was a carpenter. That is the most grueling work that an individual can do. And it was becoming spring, and the motorcycle shop was ready to hire me back, and I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to start your own business. I had a word from the Lord. I got excited about that. Human reasoning does this. Start my own business. Okay, well, how do you do that in the natural? You get a location. You buy equipment. You get business cards. You start letting people know. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But we do this more often than we think. Does that even begin to make sense? We hear what God is saying, but all of a sudden we start using our mind and human reasoning on how to do it. Maybe he wants to do it differently. See, when God speaks, there's always a timing aspect. There's always actually several aspects. There's not just the what and the when, which is the timing. There is the where, location, and there's also the how. This happens a lot when men and women are called to pastor a church. And God may be saying, I want you to pastor a church. Well, our human reasoning steps in from that moment. Well, how do you do that? Well, we have to get a location. We have to get people. We got to get business cards. All of a sudden, human reasoning starts getting in there, and we have to start getting people, and then we have to have a children's ministry and a youth ministry and a worship band. Why? Because that's the way everybody else does it. There's everything I just said, there's no pattern in the Word about. But this is what I'm talking about. Human reasoning sets in and we begin to figure it out with our mind. When we have 4,000, 7,000 people we've been ministering to all day long and they're hungry and we need to get them food, what do? Well, how much money do we have? Do we need to go into the town to go buy all the money? Jesus says, well, what do you got? We got a couple loaves of bread and some fish. Well, how about we just bless and break them? How about we do the BB? Bless and break. See, kingdom living is not natural living, it's supernatural living. And as long as our mindset is in the natural, we don't ever cross over to the supernatural. Jesus tells his disciples to go across the lake. I'll meet you guys on the other side. I'm going to go up to the mountain to pray. He prays. I got to get to the other side. Okay, well, why don't you walk? Okay, well, that's a long way around this lake. We were at the Lake of Galilee. It's really not that big. They call it a sea, but it's not really big. It's like a lake. It's just the size of a lake. You can see pretty much all the way around it. No, walk. I want you to walk across it. This is God speaking to Jesus. Okay. Have you ever seen that story? I mean, really read it? This is amazing to me. He's walking. Matter of fact, I think it's Luke's gospel. Says he intended to walk by them.
Yes, amen.
That's not even the most amazing thing to me. Until somebody was like, oh, it's a ghost! I'm still going through puberty. That's why that happens. Straining at the oars. Here's the amazing thing to me. How long? I don't know how long these guys have been out there rowing to go across this lake. There's at least 12 of them in the boat. Jesus is walking and he's walking faster than they can go in the boat. That's what's amazing to me. That's what's amazing to me. He didn't just catch up to him. You're so far. No, he's just, hey, dudes. He said, I'll see you on the other side. See, that's supernatural thinking. See, when we're looking at a situation, it's like, okay, how do we figure it out? Do we have enough money? Do we have enough resources? Why does that confine us in the kingdom? That's human reasoning. That's why a lot of men and women don't do what they really feel like God is telling them to do. They don't think they can do it. And they're right. Because if you could do it, you wouldn't need God to do it. Yeah. Yeah.
And they were back to, we don't have food.
Yep. Yep. Perfect. Yeah. God's ways, you know, the way he thinks, the way he does things is not, number one, it's not limited to the natural realm. We need to pay our taxes. I got a great idea. Why don't you go fishing? And pull the coin out, pull enough for our taxes, for both of us, out of the mouth of the fish. I'd like to hear that every year, once a year.
Yeah.
You want me to go fishing because some fish swallowed the coin that's enough to pay. Okay. This is supernatural living. And the Lord's still doing the same things with us today. We hear stuff, and that was pizza, that was really hot sauce speaking. It was a goldfish. It was a goldfish. So we have this immature mindset. I just want to address prayer. Prayer is very important because that is communication with the Lord. And immature prayer is just giving him a list of our requests and going about our day, hoping that he fulfills them. But prayer is communication. It's intimacy with the Lord, and it happens all day long as we're talking. But see, we have this human reasoning mindset in this. What I'm running to say, one aspect of it is more is better. More is better. Which is this in prayer. If I can get Dale to pray with me, that's two. But if I can get Sharon, and then if I can get Marie, and then if I can call all of my friends and put it on Facebook to get this huge prayer chain all the way around the world. But you know, there's that mindset that more is better. If more people are praying, what does that really mean? I don't really understand it. Because more people asking God to do something will convince him? I don't know. When my Bible says Moses, one man interceded for people. Abraham interceded, one man, and it happened. And the James chapter 5 is one of my favorite scriptures on this. It says the effective prayer of a one righteous man will accomplish much. You can have 10,000 people praying the wrong stuff. More is not better. Quality is better. The effective prayer. What's an effective prayer? 1 John, I believe it's in 1 John. When we pray according to the will of God, we know he hears us, and then we know we have the request that we ask of him. When we pray according to his will, which means, presupposes, that we know what his will is. We can ask God for anything. When I sold my business out, I had several motorcycles. Ron remembers this because we've been friends a long time, and he used to come to my motorcycle shop, and motorcycles was my life. It really was. I lived it. I slept it. I worked 6 days a week working on motorcycles. I had several motorcycles. I rode all of the time. I rode people's motorcycles. It was my life. When I sold it, the last motorcycle I had was stolen, and the cops wanted it back. And I went from having several motorcycles to having zero for the first time in my life. And I said, you know, Lord, I'm kind of bumming about this, and I would really like to have a motorcycle. Do you know what? The Lord never answered me. He never one time said, well, Joe, I'm going to give you a motorcycle. Just wait for it. He never said that. I never heard a thing from the Lord about a motorcycle. I just asked him. As my daddy, I just went to him and said, Dad, I'd really like to have one someday. 21 years later, 2 years ago, 21 years later, he didn't give me a motorcycle. But he sure made it possible for me to get it. You see, we can do all kinds of fanatical, weird things and name it and claim it and bounce around and get people to pray and, you know, warfare in tongues because of something we want. We need to know what the will of God is. Because we exist for his good pleasure to accomplish his will in the earth. Jesus came to do what? Whatever he wanted? No, he came to earth to do the will of God. And that's, when we give our life to him, that's why we're here, to do the will of God. So God, what is your will? What is it you want me to do? And let me tell you something, when he speaks to you, it's many times, I can't put a percentage on it, but it's things you don't like. It's things you don't want to do. It's things that you don't think you have an ability to do. Look, I talk for a living now. And when I grew up in school, I failed English bad. I butcher the English language still. I know I do. I stutter. When I was younger, I used to stutter a lot more. Matter of fact, it was so bad. And it really wasn't stuttering. I don't know how to say it. It was like I had these wonderful thoughts, at least I thought in my mind, but I couldn't get them across my lips. It was so difficult. So this is what I did. I just shut up. I just didn't talk. Because if I tried to engage in a conversation, it was like, oh, that was so bad. And I just shut up. And then God calls me later, well, this is what I want you to do for a living. God, I love working with my hands. I do. I absolutely love working with my hands. My hobby is working in the yard. Because I love working with my hands. I love doing something. You know, mowing the lawn. I know a lot of guys don't like. I love mowing the lawn. And you know why? Because I like what it looks like when it's done. I like what it looks like. I like, weed eated and everything and that nice green. I like that. when I do something, I want to see what I've accomplished and sit back and have a glass of tea and say, man, I like that. So God sometimes will call you to do things you don't want to do. I'm all over the place this morning. My teenage years were something I would kind of want to forget for the most part. You know, some of you can probably identify. I don't need to go into all that. So I get born again. I got born again at the age of 20. And went that 1984, man, that was a banner year for Maury. I got born again, got married to Renee, 33 years this June. And I went into the military, all three in the same year. Now, I was so into motorcycles that my motorcycle business, once I started that, I saw that as my ministry. You know, that was my ministry. And it was known for, that's a Christian motorcycle shop. And we even had to kick a Christian motorcycle club out of, that's a whole other story. Christians are, that's why I don't even like the word Christian sometimes. Forgive me. Renee comes to me and, we're going to this church and she says, you know, I really think, you have a call for youth ministry. I'm like, you gotta be crazy. Youth ministry. I didn't do a very good job when I was a teenager. I didn't like it then. Teenagers actually intimidated me, to be quite honest, at that time. I can't relate. I can't do that. And she did this a number of times and worked on me, and I completely rejected it. Finally, after some of the working on it, she says, I want you to come, because she was already involved with youth ministry at the church. She was a volunteer. And she said, why don't you just come and just watch it, just be there. I went. I submitted to her, and I went. And it was one of the most miserable experiences in my entire life. I hated every second. I could not wait till it was over, and I could not wait to get out of there. Sometime later, I don't remember, weeks, months, whatever, she kept saying this. I really feel like you're called. I'm a motorcycle. I got a shot. I mean, that's my ministry. I'm reaching guys. You know, there's gangs that are coming in. That's where I like. My shop's in Northeast Kansas City, Truman Road. We had the L4 Stereos were some of my customers. I loved that. You know, guys. Never mind. So she does it again, and I was like, okay, I'll go down there. But this is it. I'm going one more time. And I don't want to hear anything else. It's done. So I go. Now,
can we go back to the helper part?
Yeah. I'm like, okay, I'll go. And now, the Joe then, even though I was born again, I was still very self-conscious about looks and how I appeared to people. And I don't sing very well. When I was in elementary school, I was in the choir for 1 year, and I sang soprano. But soon as my voice changed, that was all over. And I never could I couldn't carry a tune after that. And so in worship, now I don't care. You know, as you get older, you just don't care. I don't care what you think. You know what I mean? But when you're younger, you know, you're working through all of that stuff. And I was in my early 20s. And so now I'll just sing out. But then I was like, I'd sing quietly because I didn't want people around me hearing me because I was so bad. And I go one last time. And they're doing worship. And I'm standing there. I got my eyes closed, my hands raised. And I'm singing quietly. At least I thought. And you ever get that feeling you're somewhere and it's like somebody's watching you? You ever get that feeling like is somebody staring at me? Bless you. Well, I had that feeling, so I opened up my eyes. The pastor's son was standing in front of me and he turned around and was just staring at me. That is all I remember from that whole night. And I was done. I was so done. Why am I sharing this story? Because many things the Lord tells you, you just fight in the natural. Some things the Lord wants you to do is so against your nature and your personality even sometimes. But we will reject it be based on human reasoning and not on the word of the Lord. Some months later, Renee's on the phone. I'm minding my own business. I can remember this like it's yesterday in a house, our first house we bought. I'm in the dining room. I'm listening to her. That was the phones that had cords on it. You remember that? With the squirrely little cord. She's on the phone, so I'm only hearing one side of the conversation. She's talking to the youth ministers at the time, and I can tell the youth ministers are leaving, and they're telling Renee that. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of interesting. And right in the middle of that conversation, I'm quiet, right? I'm in the dining room. She's in the kitchen. The Lord says to me, and you're next. That's exactly what he said. That is exactly what he said. That I'm leaving? Yeah. No, sometimes when the Lord speaks to you, you know what he means. You just do everything you can to make it mean something else.
Yeah.
Now, I knew what he meant. And this is what I did. No. I kind of walked away a little bit because I didn't even want Renee to hear me talking to myself. And when I was talking to the Lord, I was like, no, there's no, absolutely no way. I'm not doing that, Lord. He's quiet. He already said it. I'm fighting, I'm arguing. Maybe that really wasn't the Lord. And I'm not doing that. There is no way. I'm busy. I got stuff I'm doing. We got all kinds of excuses. Now, I don't know if you believe this or not, but the Lord does play dirty. Because this is what the Lord said to me. You told me that you would do anything I asked you to do. And you told me you would go anywhere I asked you to go. And I didn't know what to say. Because he was right. Because when I gave my life to the Lord, that's exactly the commitment I made to him. I will do anything you ask me to do. And I'll go anywhere you ask me to go. But Lord, I was just in an emotional high at that moment. I really didn't mean it. That's all the Lord said. That's what you told me. He used my words against me. So now I have a choice. Am I going to do what he said or am I going to back up? I'm like, oh man, I was emotionally miserable. I really was. I'm not making light of this. This was horrible to me. And I'm like, man, no. And I'm wrestling in my mind. I don't even remember when I said anything to Renee. I don't think I said anything to her for a long time about this. Because I said this, and I don't remember if it was that same night or the next day, because I'm miserable. I go to work, I'm miserable. I'm stuck here. I'm like, how do you wiggle out of this with the Lord? And then I said, okay, God, I'm going to go this far. This is what I'm going to do. I am not going to say anything to anybody. Nope. It's not coming out of my mouth. So if it's you, I guess I'll do it. I'm not going to like it, but I'll do it. I had that conversation with the Lord. A couple days later, the pastor calls me. He called me three times at work while I'm in my shop over a period of a couple days. You ever talk to somebody and it's like they really want to ask you something or say something to you, but they never do? Well, the third time he called, I said, okay, you know, Pastor, like, I know you're wanting to say something to me. Well, just say it. We're friends anyway. Just say it. He goes, well, I want you to be the youth pastor. Would you consider it? And I'm like, oh man, this is a horrible conversation. I was miserable. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to us and he wants us to do things, it's not always what we want. Here's what I found out about this process. Because a lot of times we turn things upside down. Like, well, if it's the Lord, I'll feel good about it. I'll want to do it. See, grace is God's enabling power that causes us to do what he's calling us to do. And sometimes we confuse that grace with just an empower. Oh, I feel, yes. See, when God spoke to me about starting a motorcycle business, I had no problem with that because I wanted to do that. But when he spoke to me about being a youth pastor, I didn't want to do that. Matter of fact, it probably went on at least a year. Every Wednesday night when the youth met, I was sick to my stomach. I couldn't even eat lunch. I'm not kidding. It was a horrible experience. Now, I hope I didn't portray that to the group, but it was very difficult for me working through that, being faithful and doing something I didn't want to do. And it's like, I can't even talk right. How do I talk? You know what I mean? You go through all of those things. How do you prepare a sermon? I still can't even write notes. I don't follow them anyway. It's all of that kind of stuff that goes along with that. And so but when we say yes, that's what all God's looking for, is the yes. You know, Jesus didn't come to earth to go to the cross. Did you know that? He didn't come to earth to go to the cross. He came to earth to do the will of the Father, of which the cross was part of the will of the Father. When we get our eyes on the thing, Jesus referenced it as a cup. Remember when James and John came to him and his mom is like, hey, say that one, you know, they can sit on either side of you in the kingdom. And Jesus said, can you drink the cup? So it's what's in the cup. We're here to do the will of the Father, whatever that might be. If it's giving my life for the kingdom's sake, if it's being a youth minister. And there's a whole other story even, you know, doing what we're doing now. And like, but God is looking for the yes. And when we say the yes, because that's faith, I heard what God said, I'm responding to what God said, even though I don't like it, that's when grace comes. Grace doesn't come before. It's not, there's not a feeling, oh yeah, I'm so excited about this, can't wait. It's just saying yes, apart from any emotion or any feeling, I'm going to do it because I know you're saying to do it. And God loves to call us to do things that we can't do on our own, because it causes us to trust Him, to get on our knees, to seek Him like never before, and to grow in Him and depend on Him. You know, as most of you know, I wrote a book a couple years ago, and the Lord had been for a year or two talking to me about writing. Here we go again with English, with writing. I'm like, I am the world's worst. I really am. And writing right now, I started a blog. I haven't blogged for several months. It is the most difficult thing for me. It really is. And I know the Lord just keeps telling me, I don't know why, but to write, even if it's just a short blog, keep writing. And I hate it. I do. So sometimes, all I wanted to say is that to the point is, and I got way off topic of what I was planning on today, was the human reasoning of, well, I'm not gifted to that. I think sometimes we don't even know what we're gifted in until we begin to do what God knows what He created me to do. He knows what He created Cindy to do and every one of you to do. We may be doing something that we weren't really created to do. I was a good motorcycle mechanic. I'm not bragging. I really was. I haven't worked on a motorcycle in years. My neighbor had a problem with his motorcycle, and I said, hey, I can help you with that. We worked on that. I had told Renee, I came back, I was like, I can't believe how much I remember. It had been 23 years since I worked on them, you know, really worked on, I tinker with mine, but no, I mean really work on one. Get in there and do something. My neighbor goes, because he'd never seen it either, he goes, man, you're like a machine. I was like, well, I've done it so many times, it's like riding a bicycle, it's like it all just came back. And I absolutely loved it. I enjoy that. That's not what God's called me to do. That's why people get all sidetracked when there's teaching and books and preaching out there that, well, just what are your desires? What do you want to do? That's what God's calling you to do. That's not necessarily true. But here's what another thing I found out. When you say yes to God and you receive the grace and the ability to do it and you work it out, that's when you really find the greatest peace and satisfaction and fulfillment by doing what God has called you to do. I am so glad I don't have grease under my fingernails all the time now. And then I'm sitting around twiddling my tongue. Yeah, my tongue. Twiddling my thumbs. Yeah, I still twiddle my tongue. Twiddling my thumbs in the middle of winter, wondering how I'm going to make ends meet, working on a motorcycle. I'm so glad, but I absolutely love doing it. I hope you got something out of this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually appraised. Romans chapter 8 starts talking about mindset. And it says a mindset on the flesh, really it's natural. A mindset on the natural is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and it's peace. And when we accept Christ, become born again, we have a choice. We can either keep our mindset in the natural or mindset in the Spirit. See, a natural man, one that's not been born again, he doesn't have the choice. It's just natural thinking. It's human reasoning. That's why to get people that aren't born again, that don't have a new spirit, to read the Bible and try to comprehend it, it's not going to happen. Because they can't. It's just impossible. But we have the choice. We can stay stuck in the natural and use human reasoning to try to figure things out. And I'm tempted in that area as well, but always going back, I don't know what else to do, God, unless you show me and tell me what to do. And if he doesn't, you know what I do? I just keep doing what he's told me. I just keep doing what he's told me until I know something else to do. We get trapped in that human reasoning. How much finances do we have? How much resources do we have? Look, you know, last year, most of you know this, the Lord spoke and said, we want you to do a language project with Faith Comes by Hearing. It's $35,000. You know, Faith Comes by Hearing was astonished. The guy was here, Scott Nutter, several times. Gave us that award out there because we came up with, a church in California helped out a little bit, but we came up with that $35,000 to do a language project. A congregation of this size. God is not limited to numbers. He can do amazing things when he's called to, when he is saying, hey, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. India, in our involvement in India, we made a 5-year commitment there of India. We're giving $250 every month, this congregation every month, to help the gospel in that. You know, that might not sound like a lot, but for a congregation our size, and I get other pastor friends, they're amazed at what this congregation could do. It's just because that's what God said. We bought this building. Our congregation was 4 months old when we bought this building, $265,000. We had no money. Matter of fact, this man right here, Joe Nicola, man of faith and power for the very hour, I was the first one to say, we can't afford that. We can't. Look, I've been in business 4 months as a church, less than 100 people, and a bank's going to give us money to buy what? That's not going to happen. Let's just see if they'll rent it to us. That was me, right? Right? That's what I said. And then we had the females that were saying, no, I think this is what we should do. Oh, yeah, all right. Let's see this happen. I remember bringing a pastor friend of mine in that's been a pastor for 40-some years. He was shocked. He said, how long have you been? 4 months. I'm not bragging about it. It's just because that was God. I had a building. I owned the building downtown where my motorcycle shop was, that thorn in the flesh building. I had two apartments above, broken down, old, 400 and some year old. Yeah, Ron knows it. You guys, Pam, you guys remember that building. I think the foundation was limestone. When it rained, there was a lake down there, man. I've worked on that building. I've kicked people out of the apartments. I've gone to... Oh my gosh. I had cops that rented this. I didn't even know they were cops. They rented my building 1 year. This is after I got out of it. Cops rent. I used to go down there and they would come out to my office when I was a youth pastor and write me a check in full. And I used to go down there and it's like, they're not a motorcycle shop. They got a lift. They have a hand tools. There's no motorcycles. There's no parts. I'm like, I don't even want to know what you guys are doing. I didn't know they were cops. This went on for nearly a year. They came and sat down. They came and said, hey, we need to meet with you. They came and sat down in my office, and this right across the table. I figured, okay, they want out. You know, they're done renting. They said, we're not who you think we are. And I'm like, oh, my God. Yeah, they were undercover. They rented my building for almost a year, and they were undercover cops. And then I was like, well, and you know, they were doing drug stings and all kinds of stuff. And I said, well, Did you make any arrests? I was just curious because I kind of know the area. Oh, yeah, we did. But anyway, I said all that to say that for nearly 10 years after I got out of the motorcycle business, owning that building and chasing people out and going to court and cleaning and repairing, that God, it was that building that God used to be able to use as a down payment. Because when we went to the bank, which Renee goes, I think we just got to go to this bank. We didn't have a relationship with that bank at all. I just keep feeling we need to go to that bank. Okay. I mean, she, real estate, she deals with all kinds of lenders, but she's never dealt with that one. And she goes, I feel like we need to go to that one. Okay. We're sitting down now, and I feel like a fool. How long you bet? 4 months. How many people? I don't know. We were way less than 100 people. And how much is the building? $265,000. Got any money? Nope. But this is what I said. I own a building. Where's it at? Afraid we were going to ask that. Northeast. How much is it worth? Oh, I think it's worth whatever. 80-some thousand dollars, whatever. I don't remember what I told. Well, I'll go by and drive. By and take a look. He drove by, took a look, called me. He goes, we'll take it. It's just that one small example. When I bought that building, a friend of mine took me to a, he told me, he said, go and tell him you don't have any money. Well, that was the truth. I didn't have any money. And, to buy that building. And, he goes, do you have anything, any money that you can give me for a down, because I finally got it to where I can get a loan for it, and you got to come up with a down payment, and it's got to be a certain amount. And I'm like, man, I don't have anything. So here's what I did. I thought, you know what, I'm going to find out about the law, the Missouri law. Do you know it's still on the books, at least at that time, that you don't have to give money for a down payment for real estate? You can give, it says anything of value. Anything of value. A horse? A ring? Anything of value. What did I take, Renee? It was a ring. I show up there, I was like, I don't have any money, but Missouri state law says anything of value. And I plop this ring on his desk. That's what the law says. What am I going to do? And the guy's like, nobody's ever done that before. What's the law? We can have it appraised if you want. It's a pretty nice ring. That's a true story. He took it. He took it and did it, did the deal, and I got the. It's just listening. What is God saying? God. I mean, that breaks the natural. See, you're thinking, oh, I got to get money. Oh man, I'll call dad. I'll call mom. I'll call all my friends. Hey, Ron, you got any money? Give me some money. I need some. No. What are you saying, Lord? And that's what I was just like, what's the law say? That's what came to me. Well, I don't know what the law says, so I looked it up. Value. Okay. Here, this is a value. I don't own up. Because actually, it started way back when people did have horses and livestock, and they would give livestock as something of value as a down payment. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord, you're so good to us. You're so faithful. You are not bound to the natural, to human reasoning, human thinking. Whew, God, I pray that our minds and our hearts would just be open to the supernatural and how you're wanting to do things, create things, speak things that are not as though they are, to bring things into existence, into our lives, and into this natural realm. God, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. Jesus said that all the time. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I just declare that over you now. That you have ears to hear what the Lord is saying. And respond appropriately in Jesus' mighty name. Anybody sick here today? Anybody sick? You got a disease? You're dealing with a long-term ailment? Maybe you were born with something that you should not have been? Whatever it is, if you want to be healed, that has already been, that's nailed to the cross. Amen. Every sickness, every disease, every ailment, every affliction's nailed to the cross. Amen. Amen. One word can change your life in a moment. Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray healing over you anyway, even though you didn't raise your hand. God, thank you for your heal, that you've already provided healing for us. It's a finished work. I pray that our faith would increase in this area of healing, of physical healing, that we would hear what you're saying and speaking. If you're not hearing a word from God about your healing, you already have a word from God. It's been written. It's been written. I love that saying. I think Pharaoh said it in the Ten Commandments. Let it be written. So let it be done. It's been written. So let it be done. Amen. Bless you. Moms, have a glorious day. Blessings to you in abundance. Peace and rest to your mind, to your heart, to your physical body. Amen.